All right, well, we're going to continue on our series that we started entitled Faith Works. We're in the fourth week of this, and the title really was a bit of a play on words, and I'll give you just a very brief review, but faith works in the sense that faith works. It produces. It does something. It provides for us. Next, it's also faith works in the sense that it needs to be exercised. Faith is a verb. And so it works, it exercises in order to produce. So faith works. Now, faith is defined for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It means that it is the foundational, concrete assurance that what you're hoping for is actually going to come to pass. Faith is the substance of what we're hoping for. Now, friends, the best chance of you and I having what we hope for to be realized in our lives, the best chance of that is having your desires line up with God's desires. Our best chance of our hope being realized is when our hope is in the word and the will and the ways of God. When our desires are his desires, when our hope is what he would have for us, then we get to see things come to pass in our lives way more frequently. So faith, it is the substance of what we're hoping for, but it's also the evidence of things not seen. It is the proof and the conviction that unseen things, think about this, that unseen things will actually become seen. That we're going to be able to see things through the eyes of faith that don't exist here in the natural physical realm, but faith is that evidence, that conviction, that the unseen thing that I'm hoping for is going to materialize in the natural realm and in the natural world. So people who are naturally minded have a problem with faith because they only have faith in things that they can see and touch and feel, and that's real to them in that sense. Whereas the spiritually minded person is able to see into the unseen realm and world of God. It is able to see into that which exists out there in the kingdom of God and then pray it and believe it into existence here in the natural realm. That's what faith does. Faith, it is the substance of what we're hoping for. It is the conviction, the evidence of things that we haven't yet seen, but we believe that we will see them. So, as we've been unpacking this issue of faith, we got into later in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith, where it starts mentioning the great faith exploits of these amazing Bible heroes. And so, it starts by giving us the list with Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so he made a more excellent sacrifice because he followed God's prescribed way of offering sacrifice. By faith, Enoch, who is next on our list. By faith, Enoch, he walked with God. He prophesied. He spoke divinely inspired words about God. And he pleased God. He did it by faith. Then we looked at the life of Noah last week, and it said that by faith, what did Noah do? Noah heard from God, Noah feared God, and then Noah prepared for what God had for him. Now, before we get too far into all of these other great faith exploits, I started to get concerned in my heart this week. I knew we were going to have to look at this massive chunk of Hebrews 11 about Abraham and Sarah. But there's something, I'm trusting it was the Holy Spirit, just started moving in my heart a little bit and told me, kind of put the brakes on for a second. Here's what I don't want to communicate, friends, listen to me. I don't want to communicate that by living the life of faith, it's always and only upward and onward, victorious and glorious. It's just not. That's make-believe. That makes for good teaching series for TV preachers who want to sell you something, but it's not real life, I'm just telling you. The Bible tells us what real life looks like, what the real life of faith looks like. And although it is filled with victory and glory, and there's plenty of onward and upward, There are also imperfections. There are also times of setback and hiccup and potholes in the road. There are times where we fail and we make mistakes and we have to get back up by faith and then continue on our faith journey with God. So I'm going to take this kind of little pause, this little parenthetical pause away from looking into Sarah and Abraham. We'll do that for the next couple weeks following. But I want to this morning just look at this issue of an imperfect faith journey, an imperfect faith journey. And we're going to look into Abraham and Sarah outside of Hebrews 11, with the exception of the first verse I'm going to read, and then really dig into their lives from the book of Genesis, where their whole lives really materialize for the rest of us to observe and to look into. An imperfect faith. Now, one more thing before I get into this. I don't want you to hear me disrespecting Abraham and Sarah. I'm not doing that. I'm not here to disrespect them or their faith adventure, their faith journey. I'm not here in any way, shape, or form to condone their imperfection. I'm not here to make light of it and just say, oh, well, you know, that's just how it is, and so who cares? No, no, no. What my intention this morning is to give us a balanced, real-life look at what an imperfect faith journey is, and most importantly, how God, in his goodness and in his graciousness, responds to our imperfections in the midst of our imperfect faith journey. So I'm hoping that this is really, really going to encourage us all big time. All right, let's start with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, and then we're heading into the book of Genesis. Hebrews 11, 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So this is the opening line of the verses to follow about this amazing man of faith, Abraham. How God spoke to him, and he got up and obeyed, and he went to the place that God didn't tell him where he was going. He just told him, start walking, and I'll start talking. You just start moving, and I'll tell you. It takes massive amounts of faith for that. Now, Hebrews 11, 8, it's accurate. It's just not detailed. And in the details, we find that Abraham and Sarah both had an imperfect faith, but they had a very perfect and gracious God. So in order to look into the details and the call that was on Abraham, we have to go back to his call where Genesis chapter 12 unfolds for us, verses 1 through 4. Here we go. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, it means prior to the narrative that he's writing, that prior to that, God had said to Abraham, it's important, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I'm going to show you. God said, I'm going to make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, could you imagine God saying this to you? And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, now get ready for some detailed unpacking here. It started off by saying, and I pointed it out to you, that the Lord had said to Abram, hey, get up and move. That he had said that to him. The question is, when exactly did God say that to Abram? Because it helps us understand the flow of the story. If we go to the book of Acts chapter 7, now we're going thousands of years later. Now we're in the New Testament. Stephen is giving his defense before the religious Jewish leaders of the day, and he starts to recount the history of the Jewish nation, showing them that he understands what their faith and religion is all about. Now look at what Stephen says, Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. So Stephen said to them, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham," pay attention, "when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And God said to him, 'Get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." Now here you go. God told Abraham, before Abraham got to Haran, when he was still in the south, modern day Iraq, when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees, 500 miles south of Haran, that's when God first spoke to him and said, "Here's what I want you to do. Get out of this country, leave your father, and leave your family behind, with the exception of Sarah, your wife." God is bringing Abram out of where he was accustomed to being, out of all of the polytheism with all the false gods and all the false idols. God was uniquely calling this man Abram to a new land, to a new work, to a new relationship, to a new revelation of who the true and living God was through all of human history. God tells him, "Get out of the land or the country, leave your father and your father's family behind. Go ahead and do it." And the scripture is right. Abraham left. However, he didn't obey fully. Abraham's obedience was partial. Why was it partial? Because the scripture tells us he took Lot and his dad with him. God said, "Leave your dad and your dad's household behind." And Abraham went, "Got it. I heard you exactly. Bring my dad and my nephew." It's exactly what he did. And so, yes, Abram did hear and he did obey. But as we look into the details of it, it was indeed a partial obedience. He was responding to what God wanted to do in him and through him, but he didn't fully respond to how God instructed him to do it. So here's a question for all of us. Have you ever not totally trusted God in your faith journey? Have you ever held back or held on? Have you ever joined to someone or something to bring security, comfort, and assistance to your life as you're journeying in faith? Has that ever happened? If you're honest enough and answer yes, you're in good company. Abram did the exact same thing. The exact same thing. I don't want to get too tangential here, but he brought Lot with him. Now, if you know anything about the rest of this story, like, this just wasn't a good idea. What happened with Lot as Abram took him? Well, all of a sudden they start getting in conflict. They've got so much livestock, they're so wealthy and so overloaded with resource that Lot's servants and Abram's servants start fighting. There's not enough room for them, so there's tension. That tension then leads them to separation. Lot goes one way, Abram goes the other way. After that separation happened, Lot ends up getting abducted by the four kings of the realm. They take him. Abram then has to go and send, listen to this, 318 of his trained warriors. Abram was so loaded, he had his own warrior police force. After the tension, after the separation, after the abduction, now all of a sudden there's got to be rescue. Okay, so Abram rescues Lot. Then after the rescue's over, Lot ends up where? Sodom and Gomorrah, that beautiful place to vacation. He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens in Sodom and Gomorrah? You know the story. The judgment of God calls. Lot escapes with his two daughters and his wife until she looked back. That didn't work out too good for her. Lot then finds himself hiding in a cave with his two virgin daughters. Now, I know this is beyond PG-13, what I'm about to share, but y'all watch that stuff anyway. I'm sure you don't. The people online do. You do. We know you do. He finds himself in a cave with his two virgin daughters. They come up with the idea, hey, here's what we need to do. We need to get dad drunk, then we need to sleep with him so that we can have our own offspring because Sodom and Gomorrah just got wiped out. We've got no male prospects. They get daddy drunk, they go in two consecutive nights, they sleep with their dad, they get pregnant, both of them, and those two girls then give birth to who? The Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, what did that produce for the nation of Israel for the rest of their existence? Two of their worst enemies. So all of a sudden, I start looking at this and I'm just going, this seems really obvious to me. Like, if Abram would have left Lot at home where he was supposed to, all of that wouldn't have happened. See, we have to be careful, friends. When God invites us to do something for him, we've got to make sure we do it his way with who he says, whether that's just you and him or whether it's with someone else that he has ordained. But don't take people on the journey that God hasn't called you to journey with. It will make it an imperfect faith journey. It's exactly what happened with Lot. Now, I see the same mindset in Abram. The same kind of thing happens because then, you know, God gives him the promise, hey, you and Sarah, you're gonna have kids. Your descendants are gonna be like the stars in the sky. And Abram's like, okay, that's gonna be great. Well, the promise didn't happen quick enough for Abram and Sarah. So they come up with the idea, right? It's that same mindset and that same spirit. Hey, let's bring someone else into the plan. So what do? They bring Hagar into the plan, the Egyptian handmaiden. Abram goes in, has a relationship with her. She gets pregnant. She gives birth to Ishmael. Now, how has it worked out for the Jews ever since Ishmael was born? Do you see what I'm saying? It's been a problem. All of that happened because of Abram's partial disobedience. Yes, he got up and went by faith, but kind of along the way, there was some sticky stuff that happened that still is a problem today. So friends, let's be careful about partial obedience. Let's be careful in not bringing other people along when God says those times in your life, hey, I've got something for you and I to do. I'm not saying every time that God calls you to something, it's gonna be by yourself. Don't hear me say that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if God says to you, I've got a work that I want to do in you and with you and for you and through you, that's enough. Don't try to attach yourself to someone or something else because oftentimes it's not going to end out good. Partial obedience produces future problems. Can I get an amen? Amen. Like that, delayed obedience produces a delayed fulfillment of the promises. Delayed obedience. Abram didn't do what God told him to in the timing that he did. He delayed it. And because of that, God withheld the promise from being fulfilled. It wasn't until there was separation with Lot and separation from Hagar that the promise came to pass. In other words, Abram, if you would have just done it my way the first time, all of this promise wouldn't have taken so long. I look at this and I go, I'm so grateful for Abram's failure. Like, it gives me hope. But I also read this with a degree of fear and trembling and go, you know what? I want to learn from his mistake. Like, I just don't read that and go, oh, cool, he's a blow it too. I go, okay, he blew it. He had an imperfect faith journey. That gives me hope. However, I don't want to duplicate his stuff. I would much rather learn from his mistakes and walk in obedience. All right, let's go on now. Abraham's partial obedience was also coupled with partial truth. Abram had the ability to not always tell the exact truth. He was kind of a half-truth guy sometimes. He was definitely imperfect when it came time to revealing the whole story. It's a character issue. It's a character flaw. Genesis chapter 12, they're in Canaan's land. They're come under a massive famine, and let's see what happens. Genesis 12:10. Now there's a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it'll happen when the Egyptians see you that they're going to say, 'This is his wife,' and they're going to kill me. But they will not, but they will let you live. Please say, 'You're my sister.' And it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." Abram, the father of our faith, is filled with fear at this point, in this moment. This is part of his imperfect faith journey. And so he comes up with the idea as they're heading into Egypt, "Hey, Sarah, here's the deal. We need to, like, lie to these people." Now, it wasn't exactly a full-blown lie. It was just kind of a lie. And it was kind of a lie because she actually kind of was his sister. They had the same dad, but different moms. So Abram married his stepsister, Sarah. So when he said, "Let's tell him that you're my sister," it's a little shaky. Nobody ever asked, and so he never had to deny whether she was wife or not. But the issue was there where he said, "Let's deceive these people with half-truths." That's exactly what happened. That's what they did when they came into Egypt. Well, the story didn't stop there because they did this later on. Genesis chapter 20, they end up talking to or getting in a situation with King Abimelech. And the same thing happens, and Abimelech finds out that she really is his wife and not his sister, and he's angry, and he's getting after Abram and saying, "Hey, explain to me why you did this." And Abram explains in Genesis 20:13 and says, "Listen, it came to pass when God caused me to wander." It's almost like, hey, this whole thing's God's fault. "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me.'" Now listen to this. "In every place, wherever we go, say of me, 'He's my brother.'" So when you look at what happened in Egypt, you might go, "Oh my gosh, well that was just the heat of the moment and they just had a lapse in judgment, a lapse in character, and they just kind of came up with this lie." No. When Abimelech calls him out, they kind of say, "We kind of planned this all along. From the very beginning, as soon as we set out to go, here's what our plan was. We were going to tell everybody in every place that we went, 'You're my sister.' This is premeditated deception, y'all. And this is from Abraham, the father of faith, who in these moments is operating not in faith, but in fear of being killed, in fear of losing his life and his wife." So what's our question? Have you ever been so afraid in your faith journey that you have half-truthed someone or something? Or maybe you've been so afraid in your faith journey at some point that you outright lied. Now, here's a situation where this could happen. We look at Abram's situation, and he's in a moment of potential conflict and opposition. And so he lies in the moment to save his own skin. And we translate that into our day, and you're on your own faith journey, and all of a sudden, in the midst of your journeying, as with its imperfections and its victories, you're journeying, and you come across some opposition. If you tell a partial truth to save your neck, you're just doing what Abram did. It might look like this. You're on your faith journey and there's not opposition. Maybe there's the potential for provision. And you know if you just kind of tell part of the story that something good might come your way. So you don't tell the whole story, you just kind of tell enough of the story to maybe benefit. The examples are too many. I couldn't give you them all. I can just tell you in my life, in my own journey in the faith, there has been the temptation in my life to tweak the truth just a little bit to benefit myself. I've never consciously done it. By the grace of God, I've never consciously done it, but I'm aware of it, and that's why I can give you these examples. There's been times as I've tried to obey God that something comes up and it's like, gosh, if I just kind of tweak it a little bit and kind of maybe sort of fudge some, it'll be all right. Mm-mm. When we do that, we lose our character, don't we? We've got to be careful with that. Real careful with that. So Abraham's partial obedience was coupled with partial truth. There's no question about it. Abram had a fear problem. God told him specifically in Genesis 15:1, Abram, don't be afraid. Like, quit being afraid. I got you. Man, we need to hear the voice of the Lord say that to us in our journey. He's got us. Next, partial obedience and partial truth. I love this next part. Then what led on to fall on his face laughter. It's another part of Abram's character. In fact, not just Abram, but Sarah as well. Abram is a guy who fell on his face laughing when God himself is speaking to him about the miraculous plan that he has for Abram's life. Genesis 17, 15 through 19. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now look at this. God said, I'm going to bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed at what God was telling him. He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, he didn't say it out loud, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, because remember, they took it into their own hands and had Ishmael through Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Laughter. Isaac means laughter. God said, I'm never going to let you forget this moment when you fell on the face, on your face laughing. And every time you think about calling, hey, Isaac, you're going to go, oh, I remember that day. I'm going to establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Abram laughed at the promise. Now, friends, I don't know. I can't give you a number, but I think very conservatively I could say at least one time. I think there's actually a lot more than that. At least one time in your life, God is going to make you a laughable promise. God is going to make a promise to you that is going to sound crazy, ridiculous, laughable. It's just how he works. And we, as followers of Jesus, who want to do nothing more than obey God's will, we have a moment, a decision to make in that moment. Are we going to laugh or are we going to believe? And if you laugh, get over it and get to the point of believing. But you need to understand something about God. He's going to bring laughable, miraculous things for you to participate in your life. You just need to know he does that so that when he does it, you don't fall on your face in laughter, you fall on your face in worship and say, God, thank you. Oh my gosh, Lord, I believe you for this. I believe you're going to use my life this way. I believe you're going to do this to my life and through my life. God, I believe you for this. As laughable as it sounds, someone like me doing that? Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This is awesome, Lord. I bless you and magnify. Listen, friends, that's the response that God wants from us. So the story goes on. Three men show up to Abraham later in the next chapter. One of them is the Lord himself in human flesh, and they are restating the promise to Abraham that God just gave in Genesis 17. Now we're in Genesis 18, and Sarah now overhears the conversation and the restating of the promise. Genesis 18, 12 through 15. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'm going to return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now look at this. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God said, no, but you did. Now, like, Sarah, I'm God, and like, you laughed. I didn't just hear your laughter. I heard what you said in your own heart, just like I heard what Isaac said, or what Abraham said in his own heart about Isaac. Sarah laughs and lies because she's fearful. Now, ultimately, does she believe and does she give birth to Isaac? You better believe it. But what we're talking about here is an imperfect faith journey. So that y'all don't think that, you know, if you ever get it wrong, there's no way your destiny can be fulfilled. I believe this with all of my heart, that if you have a desire to do the will of God in your life, even if you miss destiny on its first time around, so long as you keep journeying, God will bring it back around again. That gives me tremendous encouragement. There have been things in my life and things, to be transparent, honest, right now in my life where I'm wondering, have I missed something? Did I miss something that I was supposed to do in order to see other things happen? And I just go back to this. I just have to trust. I just have to trust. In prayer, I'll tell you privately, but, you know, just with us. When I was praying about this and just saying, God, did I miss you? And I felt with all my heart, just at the speed of God, Sarah and I call it. It's just, you don't even have time to think this fast, and you know it, that it was the voice of Jesus. And he said, Steve, I'm the way. And so long as you stay on the way, you'll never miss your way. Yeah. Yeah. So have you ever laughed at a miraculous promise of God? Maybe you haven't laughed, but have you questioned? Like, okay, God, I hear you, but like, how are you going to do that? I love young Mary, the mother of Jesus. Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to give birth to the Messiah of the world. And she says, how? How can this happen since I've never known a man? I've never done the natural things in order to produce offspring. Gabriel says to her, the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. I'm telling you, those words are the exact same thing that heaven tells us today. When it comes to fulfilling and experiencing miraculous destiny in our lives, it's not about what we can do. We need to believe. And let God do what only he can do. Our part is believing. His part is performing. Mary then says, okay, let it be to me according to your will. What a great place to be. Let it be to me, God, according to your will. When she presented herself before her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth said to her, blessed are you who have believed. What Mary experienced in that moment of questioning was then the advancing to the place of faith and trusting God. And because she trusted and obeyed and participated, we know the rest of the story. She gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So friends, whether it's partial obedience or partial truth, whether it's laughing or questioning, if you will continue to journey with God, as imperfect as your journey may have been in the past, it will not keep you from a perfect God and a glorious journey in the future. And that's what we need to hear. So many, too many, I've heard it for nearly 30 years now as a pastor, too many people have bought into the voices and the lies that Calvin was talking about earlier, the voices and the lies that tell you that you're done. You missed your destiny. You missed your opportunity. God will never bring it back. You're good for nothing. Too many have believed that. I've talked to them over the years. I want to close with this. New Testament story about the faithfulness of Jesus in our imperfect faith journey. Just give me a few more minutes. Luke chapter 22, Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed and to go to the cross, and he's meeting with his closest disciples. He's talking to Peter, specifically refers to him by his name, Simon. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, look at this, Satan has asked for you that he could sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that," what? "Your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now listen to what Peter said. But Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "Pete, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you even knew me." What's Peter saying? I'm not going to have an imperfect faith journey. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die. I'm ready for onward and upward and victory and glory. I'm ready for all that right now, Jesus. Let's go. And Jesus goes, "No, bro, it didn't work like that. Peter, you are about to make the biggest blunder, mistake, and imperfection that you've ever done in your life. When that happens, because of Satan asking for you and wanting to sift you and shake you out to nothing, when that happens," Jesus said, "Peter, here's what I want you to know. I've already prayed for you before the blunder happens. I know what you're going to do before you do it, and I've got your back covered in prayer. And here's what I'm praying for you in the midst of your imperfect faith journey." I love this. Jesus said, "Here's what I'm praying for you and you and you and you and you in the midst of your imperfect faith journey. I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail when you blow it big time. I'm praying that your faith stands strong and that you realize that the goodness and the grace of God is big enough to carry you through your imperfections. If you'll just get up and keep moving," God said, "I'll keep working on your life. But if you sit down and you stop, if you give up and quit, you're not giving God anything to work with at all." Abraham, Sarah, Peter, they all teach us this. We're going to have an imperfect faith journey, friends. That's not a lack of faith. It's not a negative confession. It's just life. Jesus said, "I'm praying for you before you blow it." Now, Peter, here's some instruction. After you blow it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to me. I want you to return to me. And after you're blowing it and you return to me, then I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to forgive and restore you. And then I'm going to send you out. I want you to go strengthen your brethren. Go make a difference in people's lives. Fulfill your destiny. That little story of Peter right there is a picture. I mean, it is a microcosm of every one of our lives. Satan wants to destroy your faith. He wants to shake you and shift you. He's shooting darts at you, fiery darts. The scripture says we need to, above all else, lift up the shield of faith. How can I lift up the shield of faith? I can lift up the shield of faith because I know Jesus has prayed for me before I even blew it. And he's saying, "Steve, come on back. Let me clean you up and send you out to fulfill your destiny." This isn't a word for everybody today. It might be at some point in your life, but this is a word for a few people maybe today who feel like God has told you you're done. I'm here to tell you, that's the devil who told you that. It's the devil who told you you've partially obeyed, you've partially told the truth, you've partially lied, you've laughed at God, you've denied God. He's done with you. There's no hope for you. That's the devil who's told you that. He may have said, "Thus saith the Lord," but he's a liar from the beginning. So I want to encourage those of you who feel like God has given up on you and you're not even really sure why you're at church because God gave up on me. Maybe you were just hoping that God hadn't, and I'm here to tell you, God hasn't given up on you. God is a good God in the midst of an imperfect journey. Let him be good to you. get back up on your feet and continue your journey in the name of Jesus. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.